Now, turning in the Word of God tonight, please, to John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John, in the chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. And continuing on with the theme of remembrance, we see in this portion probably the greatest verse in regards to remembrance that is often used on many a cenotaph and many a war grave, the verse 13, which is going to be our text tonight. But John's Gospel, chapter 15, we'll read the first 17 verses, beginning at the verse 1. John 15, verse 1, we read, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And we know and trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy and precious word to each of our hearts. John's Gospel, chapter 15, and the verse 13, we read, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. With the word of God open before us once again, we're going to seek the Lord's face in a word of prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for the hymns that we can sing. O Father, we praise Thee more than tongue can tell for Thy so great salvation. And Almighty God, I pray that Thou give this preacher help as I try to preach the gospel of Thy saving grace. O Father, I pray that there may be one in our gathering, maybe who hasn't yet trusted Thee as their own. O God, I pray that the word of God may go forth with clarity, that it may go forth with power and in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that Thy word will not return unto Thee void, but that some gracious soul may be saved even in the meeting this evening. But undertake for us, give power. And Father, I pray that Thou bless our gathering. And may we know that we have not only heard the voice of a preacher, but we pray tonight that we may know, be very conscious, that we've heard the voice of God to our very souls. Undertake for us and give us thy help. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now on the 1st of July 1916 began the Battle of the Somme, also known as the Somme Offensive, and it was one of the largest battles of the First World War. It was fought between the 1st of July and the 1st of November 1916 near the Somme River in France. And it has gone down in history as one of the bloodiest military battles to ever occur. On the first day alone, the British suffered more than 57,000 casualties. The death toll reached over 19,000 men in the first day alone. Now, one German officer described the Battle of the Somme in these words. He said, "Somme, the whole history of the world cannot contain a more gruesome word." It was here that day after day, lines and lines of advancing British soldiers were cut down by machine gun fire. It was here that the shriek and the thud of artillery shells, thousands of them, shattered through the air. And it was here in the desolation of no man's land that men who were injured that couldn't get back to their trenches literally lay drowning in the mud and floundering for help, awaiting rescue. But it was on the morning of the 1st of July, just 5 minutes before the first wave was to go over the top, that there was a young man by the name of Private William McFadgen. And he was born in Lurgan. McFadgen was a 20-year-old rifleman. And as final preparations were being made for the men just before going over the top, a box of grenades was being handed down the men, and each man would take the grenades that he needed before going over the top. But as this box of grenade was being passed down, one man slipped and this box of grenades fell into the trench floor. Two of the grenades, the pins in them, had become dislodged. And William McFadden instantly, without a second thought, jumped on top of this box of grenades. And he was killed in an instant. But nobody else died. He gave the ultimate sacrifice to protect and save the lives of all of the men around him. He gave this ultimate sacrifice. Now, William McFadgen, after his death, was awarded the Victoria Cross. As I said this morning, the most prestigious award for gallantry in the face of the enemy that can be awarded to British and Commonwealth forces. But William McFadgen was a man that literally died for his friends. He was a man that performed this great sacrifice for all of those around him. But you know, my friends, I'd like to show you an even greater sacrifice than that of Private William McFadgen. I'd like to point you to the greatest sacrifice. In fact, we're going to entitle the message this evening, "The Ultimate Sacrifice." A sacrifice like no other sacrifice. A sacrifice that had never been seen upon the face of this earth. And a sacrifice that will never be repeated. This sacrifice was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died upon the cross, and he died so that his friends could be saved. He died so that we could be spared. He died so that you and I could have the opportunity to be plucked from that broad road that leads to a lost eternity in hell forevermore, and we could put on that straight and narrow path that leads to heaven and home. He gave us an opportunity through these words that we read, the ultimate sacrifice that was given in the verse 13. Look at these words with me again. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, the first point I'd like to bring to your attention concerning these words is that Christ's sacrifice was voluntary. Number one, Christ's sacrifice was voluntary. Look at the text with me again, please. We read, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He laid down his life for his friends. Now, let me make something very clear, abundantly clear tonight. No man murdered the Lord Jesus Christ against his will. Maybe you've never thought about this before, but nobody took away Christ's life from him against his will. And that's something we need to understand, but the Lord voluntarily gave his life. The Lord Jesus voluntarily gave his life. And he makes this clear by several statements. Turn back a few pages to chapter 10 of John's Gospel. Chapter 10 and the verse 18. Because our Lord makes this abundantly clear through various statements he makes during his ministry on earth. And in John chapter 10 and the verse 18, we see that he says this is a voluntary sacrifice. We read there, chapter 10 verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now you see, my friends, the person who reads the life of Christ as, well, I don't know, a mere history. Then you may trace the origin of Christ's death to, I don't know, the hatred of the Jews, or you may trace it down to the fickle character of a Roman governor. You may trace the death of Christ simply to other human beings that didn't quite like what he had to say. But listen, my friends, this human race of ours didn't decide they were going to kill our Lord. This human race didn't decide to nail the Savior to the tree of its own accord. But the Christian who reads the Bible with the eye of faith, the one who truly believes what the Word of God has to say, we discover its hidden truths, and we see something more in the Savior's death than just Roman cruelty. We see something far greater than just Jewish malice. We see something more than just a congregation that didn't like the preacher. But what we read here is the decree of Almighty God being fulfilled by mere men. And we look beyond the Roman spear and nail. We look beyond the Jewish taunt and jeer. And we look up to a sacred fount from whence all things flow. And we trace the crucifixion of Christ and the death of Christ back to the very throne of God. This was a voluntary sacrifice. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Isaiah 53 in the verse 10, we read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Listen, this was Almighty God. Jehovah God bruised his blessed Son. It wasn't mere man, but it was a voluntary sacrifice. And you can turn over to chapter 18 with me, please. Chapter 18 and the verse 37, we see this once again. It's put before our eyes. It's once again noted because it's an important thing to remember, that this was a voluntary sacrifice. John chapter 18, verse 37, we read, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You understand, my friend, that the reason Christ was born, the reason why he came down from heaven's glory, the reason why he lived on this earth, and the reason why he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law's demand, it was to this end that he was born. He was born to die. He was born to go to Calvary. He was born to take those nails. He was born to take the thorns upon his brow. He was born to shed his precious blood so that we could be redeemed. That was the purpose of Christ's life. And then in Matthew 27 and the verse 50, we read that great truth. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Christ, when he was ready, yielded up the ghost. Not when man was ready, not when man felt like killing him, but Christ of his own accord yielded up the ghost, because it was a voluntary sacrifice. But not only was Christ's sacrifice voluntary, I want you to notice secondly in the verse with me, please, that Christ's sacrifice was vicarious. Now you say, what on earth does that mean? And I have the problem that all preachers have, and I like to have all the words with the same letter. But the word vicarious simply means substitute. Christ's sacrifice was substitutionary. It was vicarious. Look at the text with me again, please. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. For his friends. You see, he was doing it on behalf of others. The word vicarious in the dictionary simply has this definition. It is performed or suffered by one as a substitute for another, or for the benefits or advantage of another. And Christ tells us why he died. Why did he perform this voluntary death? Why would he go to the cross? Why would he endure such torment and such suffering? Why would he go through all of that? But he went through all of that for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I want you to turn back to Isaiah 53 with me, please. Isaiah 53. And I want you to see that this sacrifice was not for Christ, not for his own sins, because he had none of his own. He was paying a price for our sin and our sorrows. And Isaiah 53 is probably the clearest of all passages in this regard. It tells us abundantly clear that Christ was doing so on behalf of others. He was dying on behalf of a people. Isaiah 53 verses 4, 5 and 6. Verse 4 we read, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Do you see, my friends, all of those words? He wasn't dying for his own griefs. He wasn't dying for his own sorrows. He wasn't smitten for his own transgressions or his own iniquities. But he did it all on behalf of a people. He did it all on behalf of his friends. He did it all on behalf of you and I. And that ought to humble us to the dust. When we think who Christ is, when we think that he was not just a mere man, but we think that he is the God-man, he is the very Son of God, he came down from heaven's glory, does that not humble us when we think of the humans that we are, the mortals that we are, the wretches and the sinners that we are, to think that the perfect, spotless, righteous Son of God would die on behalf of us? That he would die for our sins, that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he was doing so on behalf of others. What a tremendous truth that is. And you know, my friends, it was for this people, not just an ordinary people, but it was for a people that he called his friends. Isn't that a tremendous thought? To be the friend of Christ, to be the friend of God. You know, other verses speak of this truth. I'd like you to turn over to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter, there's two verses I want you to note in 1 Peter. The first is in chapter 2 and the verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 24. We read these words concerning Christ making this substitutionary death. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 24, we read, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Isn't that a tremendous truth? That he gave his life, he bare our sins on his body, because we were dead to our sins, but we can now live if we repent and believe the gospel. You know, in Galatians 3 verse 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Hebrews 9 verse 28 says, "Christ was once offered for sins, to bear the sins of many, to bear the sins of others for his friends." But look in chapter 3 and the verse 18 of 1 Peter with me, please. Chapter 3 verse 18, we read, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, I want you to understand that, my friends. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, they believe that the sacrifice for sins is performed week after week after week after week. But listen, Scripture says that Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Once. One sacrifice. But who for? The just. Christ, the perfect one. The sinless one. The righteous one. The blessed Son of God, the altogether lovely one, the just for the unjust, for the wretch, for the beggar, for the pauper, for you and I. Oh, friends, these things ought to humble us. Friends, Christ is dying for sinners so that we wouldn't have to perish. But then thirdly, I want you to notice from our text, please, that Christ's sacrifice was vicious. Christ's sacrifice was vicious. Look at our text in John chapter 15 and verse 13, please. We read, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man," once again, "lay down his life." Lay down his life for his friends. Now, this was a vicious sacrifice. Because when we think that phrase, "lay down his life," to be honest, that can be quite a sanitary phrase on the surface, can it not? Well, when we read it, it doesn't nearly convey the depths of the suffering that Christ endured so that we could be saved. It doesn't anywhere near even scratch the surface of the sufferings Christ went through. And we have to go through other verses of Scripture to see the terribly high price that Christ paid so that we could be redeemed. Listen, my friends, Christ didn't just pay a price. Christ didn't just pay a high price. Christ paid the highest price that could ever be paid for our sin debt, and therefore the debt was completely paid. In Matthew chapter 26, the verses 47 through to 56, you'll read that he was betrayed by Judas and his disciples. Now, I'm sure some of you here have been betrayed at one time or another in your life, and it's not nice, is it? Being betrayed, but being betrayed by your closest, by your dearest, by your friends. To be betrayed, it cuts to the heart. It does something. It causes such grief, such anguish to be betrayed. But not only that, we read in Luke 22 that after his arrest, he was beaten by the temple guards. He was beaten black and blue by those wicked men. Then in John chapter 1 and the verse 11, we read that he was rejected by the very people he came to save. You know, he came to die for sinners. He came to die for people. He came to pay the price for sin. And you know, friend, that ought to be terribly good news to anybody that saw him. But even his own people rejected him. John chapter 1 and the verse 11, we read, he came unto his own received him not. His own had no interest in knowing him. But then in Matthew 27 and the verse 26, we read that he was scourged. We read, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You know, I often wonder for a long time why our Lord couldn't carry the cross all the way to Calvary. I often wondered why he as such collapsed and couldn't drag that cross any longer, but somebody else had to come behind him and drag that cross for him. I often wondered that. But then I looked into this scourging that Christ received. And the Romans used this whip. It was called the cat of nine tails. And it was this leather whip with nine strands. And these strands are full of broken bone and broken stone and bits of glass. And he would have been scourged time and time and time again until his back was open and the blood was shed and the wounds opened up. And listen, most men didn't even survive the scourging. Most men didn't even get to the cross. Most men were dead by the time the scourging was over. That is how severe this scourging was. No wonder he couldn't carry that cross all the way. But then we read that he was mocked by the soldiers. He was crowned with this crown of thorns, this mockery that he received. They spat upon him and they derided him and they punched him. And then we read in Matthew 27 and the verse 35 that he was crucified. And we read of the nails going through his hands and the nail going through his feet. Now you say, but preacher, I hear about this every Sunday night, and praise God you do. But listen, have you ever stopped to just think about that? The nails that went through his hands, through the most sensitive parts of the body, the nail that went through his feet. And when we think how he would have been nailed on the ground, and then that cross would have been lifted up, winched up into the air, and it would have been forced into a hole in the ground. Can you imagine the judder as the gravity would have tried to pull him down, yet the nails kept him up? Can you imagine the suffering as those nails ripped through his flesh and as the blood ran down his arms? Can you imagine all what Christ went through? And then ultimately as he hung there, the scriptures tell us that he was absolutely marred beyond belief. You know, when you looked upon our blessed Savior upon that cross, you couldn't even recognize him any longer. Couldn't even recognize the altogether lovely one. You couldn't even recognize his precious face, his beautiful features. You couldn't recognize him. So severe was the beating. And you say, but preacher, how is that crucifixion any different from any other crucifixion?
How is that crucifixion any different from the thieves either side of him? How is that crucifixion any different from the hundreds before him and no doubt the hundreds after him? Why was this crucifixion with this individual the one that could save me from eternal damnation forevermore? I'll tell you why. Because the man that hung there upon that cross was no ordinary man. The man that hung upon that cross was not just an individual like you and I, but that man was God himself. God in the flesh. That man then suffered not only the nails, not only the thorns, not only the scourging, but then we read of darkness falling upon the face of the earth. And listen, my friends, the real agonies of Calvary, it wasn't the physical sufferings he went through, but the real agonies of Calvary was the fact that Almighty God the Father turned his back upon his very Son, and God the Father rejected God the Son, and it's something we just cannot comprehend. And we realize that the whole of the wrath of God fell upon Christ and crushed his very soul. That was the agonies of Calvary. And that's what he went through so that we could be saved. And then when we read our text once again, does it not give a renewed significance and glory that he did all of this for us? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh, my friends, what a verse that is, that he lay down his life for his friends. But then fourthly, I want you to notice with me, please, Christ's sacrifice was victorious. Christ's sacrifice was victorious. Look at the text with me again. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, you know, there are those, especially in liberal churches, that will say, what a tragedy. They'll look upon the cross of Christ, and they'll see him hanging there, and they'll say, what a terrible event in human history. What a sad tragedy that such a great preacher, such a loving individual, would suffer such a terrible death. And you know, some liberals, they tell us that Christ is just an example of how to love, or just an example of how to live. Listen, my friends, this was not a tragedy. This was not a failure, but this was the greatest victory we have ever known. This was the greatest victory that this earth has ever known. This is the greatest victory ever written in human history. This is the greatest victory that the whole of heaven and the angels have seen. This was the victory in which many in this congregation have been saved. And it's because of this victory that we have a home in heaven when we die. And when Christ was nearing the end of his time on the cross, what did he utter? We'll turn to chapter 19 and the verse 30 of John's Gospel. And listen, I'll give you a clue. It wasn't a cry of defeat, and it wasn't a cry of anguish, and it wasn't a cry of commiseration. But John 19 and the verse 30, we hear his victory cry. We read, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What was finished? His agonies? No. What was finished was every last drop of the cup of God's wrath was drunk up. What was finished was every debt of sin had been paid for all of his people, whether it be past, present, or future. What he's saying here is it is finished. Every demand that was placed upon me, it is all fulfilled. Every last jot and tittle has been finished. It's done. And that's a victory cry. He completed the work. He didn't fail in the work, but he was victorious. And he knew that in his death he'd satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God concerning atonement and redemption for sin. And I'd like you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 53, because if you didn't believe that this crucifixion was a victory, then I want you to see this, because as we noted this morning, from every victory there's a spoil. From every victory there's a reward. And so it is with the crucifixion. Isaiah 53, and this time the verses 10, 11, and 12. And look at the victories Christ purchased and received and the spoils of this war. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Look at that firstly, offering for sin. So sin, a price was paid, a sacrifice was made, sin was paid for. But look what it says next. He shall see his seed. So there'll be a people purchased. There'll be a people that are saved because of this sacrifice. Look what it says again. He shall prolong his days. He lives. He'll make intercession for his people. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Listen, the pleasure of the Lord doesn't prosper in the hand of a loser and a defeated man. It prospers in a victor. But then we read on. He shall see the travail of his soul. So all of this travailing upon the cross, he shall see the rewards for it, a people purchased, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And there's many that can testify to being justified tonight, saved. For he shall bear their iniquities. We read on. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Listen, my friend, this was a victory. It was the greatest victory ever known, and the greatest spoil ever known was purchased. The fact that God has satisfied every single one of his demands was satisfied was proven, was it not? It was proven 3 days later. Because listen, we don't worship a Savior that lies in a tomb. We don't worship a Savior that is dead today. But we worship a Savior that 3 days later arose from the dead. And he's in heaven, he's in the glory, and he's ever living and reigning for us his people. That is proof of the victory, my friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But you know, I don't want to finish this meeting without making myself abundantly clear tonight. I want you to be in no doubt whatsoever that there is only one way of salvation, and there is only one way that you can enter heaven's glory and have your sins forgiven. You know, we are all sinners. We are all lawbreakers. We are all spiritual convicts. And sin has to be dealt with. Christ had to give this great sacrifice for sin on the cross. He had to, so that we could be saved. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, preacher, how can I be saved? How can I be right with God? Maybe you have been here for years. Maybe you've heard the gospel preached time and time again. Maybe you know how to wear the suit and wear the Bible under your arm. And you come along to church and you can sing the hymns and you know the order of service and you can do all of these things. And everyone around you can say, I'm sure that person's a Christian. But you know in your heart, I'm not yet saved. I'm not yet right with God. Not yet repented of my sin and believe the gospel. Oh, my friends, I urge you in the words of John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe in him. And if we believe, we can be saved from a lost eternity in hell. If we believe in him, then we can have our sins forgiven. If we believe in him, then we can be taken to heaven when we die. And if we believe in him, then we can become the very children of God. So what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What a wonderful message this is, my friend. You know, I'm not here to condemn you. Because this preacher deserves hell more than any man, just as much as anybody else. I'm a sinner like you are. Not here to condemn you, not here to be pious and lord over you, no. I'm here to warn you that there's only one way of salvation, and only Christ can save you. No good works can save you. But the scriptures tell us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, that's my prayer tonight, that you'll come and you'll see how great a sacrifice this was that was made, that it wasn't just ancient history, but it's applicable to your soul this evening, that you need to be saved, that you need to trust the Savior, that you need to repent and believe the gospel. Beloved, I urge you, don't run away from the love of God. Don't keep the wrath of God burning against you. But come to the Savior while he's willing to save. Flee to Christ and salvation is promised. You'll not be turned away. But maybe you're here and you say, but preacher, I'm too young. I'm too young for that sort of thing. I get saved some other time. I'll get saved in a few years. Maybe on my deathbed. I'll get right with God one day, but not today. You know, when I was looking up history concerning the Great War, and I looked up the figures and the facts concerning the last men to die in the Great War. You know, there are men that woke up on the 11th of November, the last day of the war, and they must have thought, we've survived 4 years. We've survived literally millions of shells and bullets whisking past us. Surely we can last one more day. But you know, on that last day, there were 11,000 casualties. On that last morning, 3,500 men lost their lives. Peace was already decided. The armistice was already signed at 5 o'clock that morning. But before 11, 3,500 men died. You know, the last British soldier to die was a man by the name of Private Ellison. He died at 9:30 that morning. He was killed an hour and a half, 90 minutes before peace. The last soldier to be killed in the Great War was a man by the name of Henry Gunther. He was an American soldier. And he was shot dead at 10:59 that morning. 1 minute from peace. 60 seconds till the guns fell silent. In fact, they say the guns fell silent as soon as his corpse hit the floor. My friend, don't take it for granted that you've got another day. Don't take it for granted that you've got another moment. But come to Christ now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. The scriptures tell us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We started with the sacrifice of William McFadyen. But what think ye of the sacrifice of Christ? Because greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake.